This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's turn our Bibles today to John chapter 3 and in verse number 16. Now, we've been going through this series, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. We've been talking about all these Highway 316 passages, and we have been discussing how the different themes of Scripture are seen throughout all of the passages. And so I pray that it's been a blessing to you. I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I hope that you have. We have looked at all sorts of different themes, and today we're going to end our study in our Highway 316 looking at the wonderful verse of John chapter 3 and verse number 16. I can remember as a small child in Sunday school and growing up in church, all my Sunday school teachers would have this verse posted up in Sunday school. Sometimes we had it up there on the flannel graph. How many remembers the old flannel graph boards, right? The old flannel graph, they had that posted up there, and we would have to learn John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Out of all the verses in the Bible, if there was only one verse in the entire Bible that told us about God's amazing love, it would be John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says in John 3 verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I know that you're wanting to read that with me this morning, so we're going to read it together out loud. Ready? Here we go. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I want you to be seated. We're going to preach on that one verse of Scripture this morning and end out this wonderful series that I have enjoyed, our Highway 316 series. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray, God, that you bless now the reading of your word, and Lord, may we take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives that we might not sin against you, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, one of the great themes of the Bible is that God is love. When you read the passages of Scripture, you'll find it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the Bible teaches that God is love. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, have I loved thee with an everlasting love. It says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Of course, our verse this morning, John chapter 3 and in verse number 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," say it with me, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." I read a little further in John chapter 15, verse 9 to verse 10. The Bible says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then, of course, there's that great verse in the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse number 8. "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners," say it with me, church, "Christ died for us." One of the great themes of the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, is that God is love. God not only told us that he loved us, but God also showed us that he loved us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on an old rugged cross. You know, I read about a family that was hiking in the Smoky Mountains one time. And the father took his son up on a very, very high peak, and they were spending the day together, and the dad wanted to explain to his son what the love of God was all about. As he took him up on that high mountain peak, he said, "Son, I want you to look as far as you can that way. I want you to look as far as you can that way and that way, and turn around. I want you to look in all four directions. I want you to look in north, south, east, and west." And he took his arm and he spun it all the way around in all four directions and said, "I want you to look as far as you can." He said, "That's how big the love of God is for you and I." When that daddy spun around like that and said, "That's how big the love of God is for us," that little boy said, well, Daddy, we must be standing right in the middle of it then. I want you to know, friend, we are standing right smack dab in the middle of God's love this morning. You need to understand that you are the object of God's love, you are the subject of God's love, and you are the prospect of God's love. God went searching and reaching and looking for you and looking for me. For me as a boy of 12 years old, God rescued me. I was the object of God's love. I was the subject of God's love. I was a prospect of God's love. I was lost without God and on my way to hell. But God went reaching and God went looking and God went extending that offer of salvation to me. And at 12 years old, I bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to come and be the Lord of my life. And I'm like the old songwriter said, say it with me, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. God has been good to us. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. The great theologian Karl Barth was once asked, what is the greatest thought that you ever had? He simply said, it's this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, with so much bad news in the world today, and there's a lot of bad news in the world, every time I turn on the television, I'm seeing some other attack, a policeman shot, rioting in the streets, a corruption and crime, both in our government, within politics, within our churches in many ways. There's so much corruption and so much pollution in our world today. And when I read John 3:16, because of all the pollution and corruption in the world, John 3:16 becomes a breath of fresh air, does it not? It's like God opens up the window to the soul and allows us to see his love and his grace and his mercy in this one amazing truth. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to take the truth of John chapter 3 and verse number 16, and I want to show you why this truth is so refreshing to us. If you're taking notes with us, here's point number one. It's refreshing because of the divine nature of this love. The divine nature of this love. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, for God so loved. The divine nature of this love stems from God. We're not talking about man's love. We are talking about God's love. For God so loved. John is not writing about a depraved love. John is writing about a divine love. The Bible teaches you and I that man's love is depraved, but God's love is divine. Man's love is selfish, but God's love is sacrificial. Man's love may be polluted, but God's love is pure. Man's love is deceiving, but God's love is revealing. And when we look at God's love and how God has revealed his Son to us, how God has revealed heaven, how God has revealed salvation, we have to say today that the love of God is a revealing matter within my life. When I think about God revealing his love to us, I would say there's two unique ways that God reveals his love to you and I. Number one, God reveals his love to you and I by the illustration of a symbol. By the illustration of a symbol. You know, when at Valentine's, most of us will go and buy our sweetheart something. We'll go buy chocolate, or we'll buy some flowers, or we'll buy maybe some type of ornament or something like that. Most of us would associate a heart. As we see a heart, we would associate that with love. You know, the Bible tells us, I forget the exact verse it is, I believe it's in Philippians, but it talks about the bowels of a man. And did you know that the word bowels there, talking about in the scripture, it's actually the word heart. And aren't you glad today that that word has been changed to heart? Could you imagine if we were telling our spouse, I love you with all my bowels? That would be very weird, would it not? But we say we love you with all of our heart. And a lot of times we'll go buy a card with a heart on it, or we'll get some candy that is a shape of a heart. We express that symbol of love by using a heart. But when God wanted to express the symbol of love, he didn't choose a heart, he didn't choose candy, he didn't even choose a rose. When God wanted to illustrate his love to us, he used a cross, the old rugged cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross of Calvary, God reminds us of his amazing love. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says these words, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul is saying there, for God forbid that I should glory. There, that is, I don't want to brag on anything else but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I don't want to brag about me. I don't want to brag about the message or the man. I want to brag about the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, I want to brag upon him. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read again where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, listen, it is the power of God. Somebody say amen. Well, the world looks at us today and says, why are you preaching that bloody religion? Why do you worship an archaic man? Why do you do all the things that you do in the name of Jesus Christ? I want you to know it is the power of love. It is the power of the cross. It is the power of the redeemed of the Lamb. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, it might be foolishness to them what we're doing here today. But honey, I got news for you. When the word of God is being preached and Jesus is being uplifted, it is the power of God working in the life of the church. Somebody say amen. And Paul says, I don't want to glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is more than a trinket of a religious form or fashion, much like the Catholics would look to. It's not a trinket, it's a truth. The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on an old rugged cross, not just to tell you that he loved you, but to show you that he loved you. You see, the symbol of the cross reminds us that God so loved us. When I think about the symbol of the cross, I think about God's love and the extent that he would send his only begotten son to die on an old rugged cross, that we might not experience the horrors of hell, we might not experience the consequences of our sin, but we can experience forgiveness and grace and life abundantly because of what Jesus has done. If you believe that, say amen. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah had to say about God's love. He says, in the cross, he wrote, when Jesus died on the cross, he revealed a love that flows from God, who is love. He lavished that holy love on people with no thought of whether they were worthy or not. He turned the tables on love, showing unworthy, unloving people with a pure, unending love. Now, when a Christian wants to know what real love is, he looks to the cross. If you want to understand what sacrificial love is, if you want to know what divine, sacrificial, pure, and revealing love is, then ladies and gentlemen, I implore you today to look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is there that the very character of God is manifested. It is there that God's love and his passion is manifested to you and I, that God would bankrupt the ivory towers of heaven to send his son on an old rugged cross that we might be saved. We ought to give him praise and glory in the house of God for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How does God reveal his love? He reveals it through the illustration of a symbol. But not only that, God also illustrates his love through the illumination of the scriptures. When you read the Bible, you will find that the Bible points to one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians not only have a symbol, that is the symbol of the cross, but we also have the scriptures to remind us of God's amazing love, the Bible. Have you ever thought about that the Bible is God's love letter to you and I? Every time you open up its pages, it is God speaking to you. It is God revealing his love to you. It is a love letter sent from God to you and I. The Bible not only gives us a cross, but the Bible also gives us the scripture. And within the scriptures, we find the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's love letter to you and I is amazing. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is the love chapter in the Bible. And when you read chapter number 13, Paul talks about what love actually looks like. And in it, he talks that love suffers long, that love is kind, and that love is all of these things. When I read 1 Corinthians 13, I can see a picture of Jesus Christ in every single word that Paul writes in chapter number 13 of 1 Corinthians. That is, God's love will always suffer long. That God's love will always be kind. That God's love will never envy. God's love will never be puffed up. God's love will never behave itself unseemly. God's love will never seek its own. God's love will never be easily provoked. It will never think evil. It will never rejoice in iniquity. It is always rejoicing in the truth. Listen, God's love always bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, meaning that God's love is absolutely and totally consistent. Somebody say amen. I got news for you today. God's love never fails. It never fails. It never falls. It never loses its value. It never collapses. It's never destroyed. It will never be ruined. God's love will never fail. Human love may fail. Human love may even be interrupted by death. But God's love will never, ever be interrupted. The Bible tells you and I in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and verse 39, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature," listen, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, yesterday we said goodbye to Amanda Lanier. We came into the church. We had the memorial service. And let me just say to you, church, thank you for all your love and your affection towards the family. You guys have been amazing to support them and surround yourself around them. There's a great crowd here yesterday, and there's all sorts of people that came out to love on the family for a while. And it seems like that, in a sense, that love is interrupted by death. Death has taken away somebody that we loved. Death has taken away somebody that we long to be with and fellowship with. And there is the sense that death has interrupted that love. I want you to know today that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can interrupt the love of God. It is not death. It is not supernatural ability by principalities and powers. There is nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God. No matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter where you have been, there is nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of Almighty God. Listen today, He loves you with an everlasting love. And He desires that you will come and know Him in the free pardon of sin. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Not only do I think about the divine nature of this love, and it's revealed to us in a symbol, it is illuminated to us through the Scripture, but I also think about the dynamic nurture of this love. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Martin Luther, the great reformer, called John 3:16, he called it the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. It is so simple a child can understand it, yet it condenses the deep and marvelous truths of redemption in these few verses. When I think about this wonderful verse, it is staggering to me, not only in its divine nature, but also in its dynamic nurture, how that God loves the entire world, how that God has showered us with mercy. God has showered us and nurtured us with grace. Somebody has wrote it well, and they look at the wonderful words of John 3:16, and they broke it down this way. They said the word God, He is the greatest lover, so loved is the greatest degree that anybody has ever loved. The world, the greatest number of people loved at one time. That He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation. I want you to know, friend, it's the greatest invitation to man. My Sunday school teacher taught us the little song, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. This is the greatest invitation to man. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your face is. It doesn't matter what your reputation is. It makes no difference to God. God loves all. It's a whosoever will gospel. The Calvinists have it wrong when they say there's just an elect, and they teach that even babies could go to hell. How wrong and how terrible. Even a doctrine from the Word of God could present it from our pulpits. Hey, I got news for you. Whosoever will, let him come. Somebody say amen. God protects those little babies. Somebody say amen. That whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference have, the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Somebody say amen. Isn't that great when we think about this wonderful verse? What about the nurture of God's love? First of all, I see in the verse the origin of God's love. The Bible says, God so loved. If you were to trace love all the way back to its fountainhead, you will stand before the one who is called God. God is the origin of love. God is the initiator of love. It is God that loves the world. When John writes about John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, it would be later as an older man, he would write in his epistles these words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world kneweth us not, because it knew him not. John, in that one simple verse, uses the word behold. And the word behold there literally means of what sort or of what country. John is saying, behold, where does this type of love come from? What is the source and where does it originate? I would argue today that the origin of love comes from God himself, that God is the initiator, that God is the creator of love. And when that word behold is used in the New Testament, usually, listen to this, usually the word implies amazement. Like behold, there's something that may amaze us. There's something that is astonishing. As a matter of fact, it's used that way in Matthew chapter number 8, verse 27, where the Bible says, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? When John says, behold, what manner of love, he's not so much talking about amazement like in chapter 8, verse 27, where the people are amazed at the doctrine of God. When John writes this word manner, and he says, behold, what manner of love, he is talking about here a marvelous quality. He's not talking about the size. He is talking about the quality of the love. It's not quantitative, that is, in its quality, or as its accumulation or size. He is talking about the qualitative love of God, the how great and how rich and how vast the very love of God is for you and I. And when he thinks about how broad of spectrum the love of God is, John is just absolutely blown away. And he says, from what country, from what sort does this type of love come from? This quality of God's love is so unique that the Bible says God saves us from his wrath. He secures us in his will. He sanctifies us in his work. And hallelujah, he satisfies us in his ways. No wonder Jeremiah the prophet said this, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now that word everlasting there is a unique Hebrew word. It's the word olam. And the word olam basically means from vanishing point to vanishing point. It's the same word that you would find in the Old Testament in the creation experience, from vanishing point all the way to vanishing point, is talking about eternity. And so when God uses this word to talk to Jeremiah, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee from vanishing point to vanishing point with this everlasting love. What God is saying is, there has never been a time, nor will there ever be a time, that God has not loved you. God's love for you is an everlasting love. Before there was one star that was placed in its orbits, before one planet was placed in its place, before you were even thought of by your parents, before you were born on the day that you were born, I want you to know, friend, God loved you. Before the very foundation of the world, God, who is omnipotent and omniscient, and God knows all and sees all, God already seen your existence. God already knew what was going to be true of you, and God already loved you. Before you even came into the world, God decided, I'm going to love you. From vanishing point to vanishing point is the extent of my wonderful love. Now, if that doesn't amaze you, I don't know what will. Someone say amen. The origin of God's love. Not only do I think of the origin of love, which is God, I also think of the overflow of love. The Bible says, God, listen now, so loved the world. Now let's think about the overflow of God's love. First of all, let's focus on the word loved. For God so loved. Now when we think about the word love, there are three different types of words in the Greek New Testament that describes the word love. We have one central word that is love. Say, you would say, I love chimichangas. Amen. I do. I love Mexican food. I love pizza. I love Melissa. I love Kyle. We use the same word to describe the certain tenses of our love, but the Greek New Testament is different. The first word that's used in the Greek literature is the word eros. And the word eros was a very common word for love, and it had to do more with the physical. As a matter of fact, it was the word that described sensual love. The word eros is where we get the word erotic from. And so we're talking about a sensual love that is here. Not only is there a word eros, but there's a word phileo, which we get the word Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. And this is more of a social love. This is a psychological love. This would be a love where I would go to Tony and to Todd and to others and say, listen, I love you, and I love you. This is the type of love that we would be using. And so there's a sensual love, an erotic love. There is a social love. But when God decided to describe his love, it was a word outside of the New Testament that is rarely even used. As a matter of fact, in most extra-biblical language, you will be hard-pressed to find the word agapao. When the writers of the New Testament begin to write, they use this word agapao. You would understand it as the word agape. They would use this word to describe the sacrificial divine love of God. It's not eros that's a sensual love, nor is it phileo, where it's a social love. But when the writers of the New Testament begin to write, they use this word agape, and it's a divine love, a love that flows from God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are very few things in the Bible that are totally equated with God. But when you read the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, listen, God is agape. God is agapao. God is love today. It's not a sensual love. It's not a social love. But when God decided to tell you about his overflowing love, God says it is a sacrificial love. As a matter of fact, the very heart of the word itself speaks of sacrifice. That God loved you so much that he would give his only begotten son, his unique, one-of-a-kind son, the God-man, would die for you and for me. The great sacrifice of Calvary, again, quoting Dr. David Jeremiah, he would say, agape is almost synonymous with sacrifice. It is the willingness to give of oneself totally with abandonment. For the one who is the object of our love, not expecting anything in return. It was wholehearted, unselfish, sacrificial love. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we describe the love of God. It was wholehearted, unselfish, sacrificial love. God never expected anything in return. His love was so pure and so holy that when he died for you, he was loving you in spite of your faults, your failures, your mishaps. God decided, God made a decision. In his sovereign will, God decided, I'm going to love the entire world. I don't know about you, but that amazes me, the overflow of God's love. We find not only love, but what about that little word so? A lot of times we are so quick to pass up that little word so. For God so loved the world. The word so there carries the idea that God so loved to an intense degree. God so loved. It's an intense degree. God loved so much that he decided to make a decision. That he decided to send his son to die for you and I. That he decided in this intense degree of this decision that I will not allow them to go to a place of hell. I will offer them a chance of escape and rescue them through my son's sacrifice. God so loved the world. There's intensity that is brought upon the word. It's talking about the overflowing nature of God's love that he would send his son to die. Not only do I see the overflow of God's love and I see the origin of God's love. The origin is God, the overflow, God so loved. But what about the object of God's love? The Bible uses the word world. In the Greek text, it is the word cosmos. I told my daughter this morning, I said, Heather, I was thinking about you this morning at 6:30 in the morning in my office. And she thought she was in trouble. I said, I was thinking about you. And she said, about what? I said, well, I was thinking about what you're doing for a college. And she's going to be a beautician and she is studying cosmetology. The word that you have before us here, the word world, is the word cosmos. It's from where we get the word cosmetology. It's where we are taking something that the word carries the idea of taking something from chaos and then creating something new. You know, so every morning when I get up and I look in the mirror, it's going from chaos, hoping to do a little cosmetology to make it something new, right? You know, you get up there and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, why does my face continue to fall, right? And that's what we say when we look into the mirror. And so I said, I was thinking about you this morning. It is taking something from chaos, and it's bringing it into order. You ladies wake up in the morning, you stand in front of the mirror, and there's chaos, all right? Your hair is all over the place. It looks like a wool explosion in a factory. Boom! You know, your hair's everywhere. And your eyes are sinking, and they're dark inside, and you begin applying the makeup, and you begin fixing the hair, and you take something that was in chaos, and you bring it into beautiful order. That's exactly what the word's talking about here. The Bible says, for God so loved the cosmos. Now, we have to understand what the word cosmos means. In the Bible, the word cosmos carries three different ideas. First of all, it talks about the physical world. When we talk about the world, the nature, the birds and the clouds, and we see the grass and the wind upon our bodies, we see the physical world. We call that the world. Then, there is the world system. We also know that we are to abstain from the world. We are not to love the world. In that sense, the Bible's talking about a world system, a system that is anti-God, a system that is against God, a system that is contrary to God. But neither one of these ideas are conveyed within John chapter 3, verse 16. When God says, for God so loved the cosmos, he is not talking about the world system, nor is he talking about the physical world. God is talking about people. People like me and people just like you. For God so loved the cosmos. All the chaos that sin has brought to our lives, all the chaos and depravity that has wrecked and ruined our lives. God wants to be a cosmetologist where he takes what is in chaos and recreates it in the beauty of the blood, and God applies it and brings it back into order to bring him honor and to bring him glory. Somebody say amen. The Bible talks about the overflowing nature of God, his love towards us, the origin of love. It is God, but the object of God's love, men and women, it is me and you. We are the very object of his love, and that's why we ought to praise him. No wonder the songwriter said, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a wonderful, glorious crown." Not only do we see the nature, the divine nature of this love, we also see the dynamic nurture of this love. But there's one other thing that John reminds us of, and that's the delightful news of this love. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, say it with me, but have everlasting life. Brandon, come to the piano. The Bible says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, say it with me one more time, but have everlasting life. Now, with all the bad news in the world today, that's some good news. Amen? In a world of chaos and trouble and turmoil and persecution, murder and death and cancer, all the things we deal with, here's some delightful news that God sent his son, that whosoever believes should not perish, should not perish. You know, friend, there's coming a day that you and I will close our eyes in death. The very last punctuation on the paragraph and sentence and chapter of our life is going to be given. The curtain of your life is going to close, and your story on this earth is going to end. The lights go out, the curtain closes, and you're going to be gone. Your family will gather together and they will say goodbye to you. They will weep over you. There will be people that will say some things about you. There'll be songs sung in honor of your name. There's even a dinner hosted in your name and all of your memory. But your body is going to the grave where it is cold and silent. But I want you to know that the Bible says that is not the end. For those that do not believe, that soul and spirit is ushered to an awful place that the Bible calls hell, where the memory of a man remembers his family, remembers his past mistakes, remembers his loved ones who are lost, that his memory is intact, and he cries out to God, said, "Oh God, I pray for my sons and for my daughters. Lord, I pray for my family and my friends. Lord, just send somebody to tell them about Jesus so they will not come to the horrors of this place." And the Bible talks about the horrors of hell, the awfulness of the blackness, the smoke, the memory, the torments. Doesn't talk about a torment singular, but torments. The memory of rejecting God, the memory of being angry at God, the memory of walking away from God's salvation, the memory of ignoring your mother's words, your father's wisdom, the memory of not paying attention to the preacher, all of these torments going through your mind throughout all of eternity, hoping against hope that your son or your daughter will not come to the same place, hoping against hope that perhaps your wife or your husband won't come to the same place, hoping against hope that somebody will speak up and speak out and rescue your family Oh, the horrors of hell, friend. If we could lift a lid this morning in the corner of the church and open it up and look into the pits of hell, oh, we would hear weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. My mom and daddy used to sing the song, oh, what weeping and wailing will be known when they're known of their faith. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They cried, but their prayer was just too late. You may say, well, Brother David, when I get there, I'll believe on Jesus. When I get there, I'll call upon his name. But your prayer is too late. Your prayer is too late. But what about God's love from vanishing point to vanishing point? You said there never would be a time, there would never come a time where God wouldn't love me. God loved you enough to honor your free will and the very thing you have lived for all of your life. God gives to you that separation from him. God will not violate your free will. He loves you enough and extends enough dignity to you that if that's what you choose in this life, separation from him, then he's going to allow you to have what you live for all your life. Listen, separation from the very love of God. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will surely last. You say, Brother David, I don't want to go to that place. Listen, the Bible says, whosoever, college student, you're a whosoever. Teenager, you're a whosoever. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, you are a whosoever. The little child who's listening today in the service, who understands whom God is speaking to, you are a whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Oh, that's some good news today. That's some wonderful news today. That I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. That whosoever believes that he is love, that he is a revealer of love, that he is the originator, that he is overflowing with love. There's enough love to reach down today and to rescue me. No matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, no matter what's happened in my life, no matter what's happened thus far, God's love is greater still. He wants to save you today, friend. He wants to save you today. Would you get on the right highway? AC/DC many years ago in the 70s or maybe mid-80s wrote the song Highway to Hell. Many people turn the song up, they crank it out, never thinking about what that song's actually talking about. If you're here today and you're lost without God, you are on a highway to hell. It's the broad road that Jesus talked about, and it leads to destruction. But there's also a highway to heaven, and that's a narrow road. And those who respond to the gospel message, those who understand and see God's redeeming love, they understand that they are the object of God's love, the subject of God's love, and the prospect of God's love. That God today is reaching, God is calling, he's trying to call you home to him. Would you come? You say, Brother David, I don't want to go to hell. I want to know that I can go to heaven. I would like to trust Jesus today. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I will not embarrass you. I'll not call out your name, but I simply want to lead you into prayer. Maybe you don't know. Maybe nobody's never told you. Well, can I do that for you this morning? Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Ready? Pray it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of my sins. That's right. Say it. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Come into my heart. Rescue me, Lord. Help me to live this life that you have called me to. In Jesus' name. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to lift your hand. If you, in the silence of this moment, you called upon God, I want you to lift your hand this morning. Say, Brother David, that was me. I called upon God. Would there be one? Slip up your hand as high as you can so I can see you. Preacher, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. God bless you. God sees that hand. Would there be another? God sees that this morning. Would there be another? Would there be another? I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and my life. Would there be another? Father in heaven, I pray for my friends that are here today. I pray, God, that you would give them the wisdom and discernment and understanding that they need, Lord, to understand that you love them, that today was the day of their salvation, that you rescued them, you reached down, God, and you helped them today. So watch over us, lead us and guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.